Thank Ms. Cash and the Shorter Corral for being with us today. They're absolutely outstanding. I wish I had a voice like that. I do when I'm riding in my truck singing by myself. I sound just like that. I want you to know that you give to the cooperative program. You're a Georgia Baptist church. The leading donor to support Shorter College is the Georgia Baptist Convention through the cooperative program. You give over $2 million to support Shorter University. So I want to thank you for your gifts in helping to educate these people. Now I want the Shorter Corral to know that ordinarily we get out on time. And I want you to know when you hear me talking about Shorter students, I'm almost to land the plane and get you out of here. So I'll be talking about Shorter students in just a moment. If you've chosen to be a first-time guest today, you've chosen one of two Sundays that I'll be preaching about giving money. Okay? So I'm sorry you did that. But then I'm going to promise you, you'll never, ever hear a sermon with this title. Look at what it says there on your outline. Giving when God says stop. Now the person that keeps our marquee out here made a small mistake last week, and we appreciate his work. And it's supposed to be when God says stop. And he put on there giving, God says stop. He left out the when. So we had to get that corrected immediately. So look at Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35 and look at Exodus chapter 36. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 10 in chapter 35. And we find here in the Word of God, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive wood for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything to the Lord the Lord has commanded." Now go to verse chapter 36 and look at verse 1. It says here, "Now I have no idea how to say this word, Beelzebul and Aholiab." I don't suggest you name your children or grandchildren that. "And every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary ought to do the work just as the Lord has commanded." Then Moses summoned Beelzebul and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord command to be done." This was not a Baptist church. "Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work." There was a man named Dr. W.A. Criswell, who was a legendary preacher, who pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for 45 years. On one particular Sunday at the close of the service, without any prior notification to the congregation, he stood up just before the benediction and he said this, "Some property near our church here in downtown Dallas came up for sale last week. There's a price tag of several million dollars. What I'd like for us to do right now is just take up an impromptu offering, if our ushers would come forward. And I'd like for us to just take up a little offering and purchase that land so we can expand for cash next week." The ushers came forward. Now understand, they'd already taken up the first offering. And with no announcement about this in advance, the ushers came forward and they started taking up the offering. The ushers noticed that the people were being so generous that the offering plates were running over. So they had to make trips to the teller's room or the counting room to dump the offering plates to come back and resume the offering. We've never had that problem here before. In fact, our ushers would not know what to do. They're not trained. When the ushers had made it about halfway through the congregation with this impromptu offering, somebody from the teller's room came up on the platform and whispered in the ear of Dr. Criswell. Dr. Criswell stood up to the microphone. He said, "Stop! Ushers, stop taking up the offering. Those of you who have your money out and your checks, put it up." He said, "We already have several million dollars so we can pay cash for the land to expand our church next week." Now, there's two things I've always wanted to tell a church. Here's number one. Rick Warren, who is pastor and founder of Saddleback Church, was a classmate of mine. And you know, he's written several books that are bestsellers: Purpose Driven Church, Purpose Driven Life, and many more. Some people like him, some people hate his guts. I don't care. But I want you to know that he has refused to take a salary from his church for years and years because he lives off the royalties from his books. What I've wanted to do is write several books and let them become number one bestsellers in the nation and come before you and say, "I don't want to draw a salary from this church anymore. I would like to live on the royalties from my books alone." All in favor? Amen. I knew you'd vote unanimously on that. The other thing I've wanted to do is this. I have desired to stand before our congregation and say, "You have retired our $1.7 million debt. Stop giving to the capital campaign." All in favor of that? Amen. Amen. That's what I'd love to do. Well, notice here what's going on is Moses and the children of Israel are building the tabernacle. That was the most important building for the children of Israel because that's where sacrifices were made. That's where they would come and worship. Now, notice the people are there and Moses has said, "Listen, God has convicted me to invite you or command you not only to bring your tithes, but bring offerings above your tithes to pay for the construction of the tabernacle." Now, the first thing I want you to notice here quickly is our giving should be regular. Look at verse 3 of chapter 36 of Exodus. "And they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning." Does it say Sunday? No, it says Sunday through Sunday, they brought their offerings every morning. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 16:2. "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." In Exodus, we see the people came by the tabernacle every morning, 7 days a week. Now, we're not going to ask you to do that. We're only open Sunday through Thursday. We're closed on Fridays and Saturdays. So don't be afraid we're going to request that of you. Now, when God expressed his desire to the people, notice they responded. It's apparent that everybody wanted to be a part of this new sanctuary. And as the sun rose each day, not only did they bring money, but they went to Home Depot and bought construction materials and brought it to the work site. Contrast their devotion with our own day. Now, I want to commend you for this. Last year, this church, with tithes and toward the budget, gave a record amount of money. You're one of the few churches in this area that exceeded our budget. You gave more in the month of December, and we didn't make any request of you at all. You gave more in December than you've ever given in a single December in the over 150 years of this church. But I want you to notice something. It's important to begin immediately to give to the work of God. You say, well, Pastor, these people were given to the construction of a tabernacle. God was very direct in expressing His desires. You say, well, I've got a mortgage to pay. I've got teenagers to educate. Let me ask you a question. If you're willing to trust your salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ, why won't you trust your finances with Christ? Now notice here in these verses here, we'll find there's two Hebrew words for giving here. In this particular verse, the first Hebrew word that talks about an offering is a word that refers to the offering that came as a result of a commandment from God on them. That was to bring the tithe, the first tenth of their gross income. In fact, they saw that as a taxation. But I want you to see the second word for offering there talks about a free will gift. That's above your tithe. And I believe clearly that the New Testament shares with us, yes, we ought to tithe, but we ought to be willing to give above our tithe. We do that with the Annie Armstrong offering. We do that with the Lottie Moon offering for international missions. Several years ago, a man named Morris Chapman wrote a book called Making Change. Listen to what he said. Unfortunately, biblical stewardship and wise money management seem to be lost disciplines in contemporary Christian life. Americans spend $1.20 for every $1 they make. That sounds like the government. And it says that we have over $600 billion in credit card debt. Some people have 3 and 4 credit cards, and the reason they do is they use one credit card just to pay the interest payments on another credit card. About 14% of the average American family's income goes to pay interest on their credit cards alone. You know where our saving levels are? No wonder people keep voting for candidates that will give entitlements. The average saving amount of the average couple in America is 2.2% of their income. Giving to churches in America represents 2.6% of the average person's income that is active in an American church. And the results are telling and even tragic. Personal finances are overextended. The number one cause for divorce is not adultery. Plenty of that's going on. But the number one cause for divorce in America has to do with finances. When you obey God with the tithes and offerings, God blesses you now and in eternity. Now I want to show you something, if you have your Bible there. Matthew 19, verse 29. Matthew 19, verse 29. Now, I'm going to ask you a question quick, just a survey in both buildings, and this is nothing to be too personal. Maybe you save and maybe you don't save, but do you think saving is a good idea? Raise your hand. College students are exempt right now. I know you don't have anything to say, but get the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace Total Money Makeover book. Well, everybody thinks it's a good idea to save. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to invest in something that was legitimate that would pay you 10,000% interest? I'm talking about legitimate and moral. We're not selling liquor and drugs here. That's not what we're doing. Well, I want to show you something in God's Word I just never noticed before. Look at Matthew 19:29. Matthew 19:29. Jesus said, "Everyone that has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and inherit eternal life." Now, here's what I want you to see right here. If you got a King James Version, it probably says 100-fold. 1-fold on your investment is actually 100% gain. Now, one of my investment brokers is a fine member of this church, and I love him dearly. But if he calls me tomorrow and tells me that all of a sudden I have 10,000% interest on my money, retirement will be at least a 10-year opportunity for me. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Well, here's what this means. Take your calculator, do the math. If one fold is 100% and you gain 100-fold, that actually means you gain 10,000%. That makes the kingdom of God the best investment we could ever make, and its benefits. It benefits us on both sides of death by investing in eternity while we're still on earth. We live out a kingdom principle best expressed by that great preacher Adrian Rogers. He said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead by investing in the only thing going to heaven, and that's the souls of men. You read further into the pages of the New Testament, and you'll see there the Apostle Paul calling on churches to give an offering for ministry and missions. He challenged Christians to give as God prospered them, to give systematically on the first day of the week. He says that you ought to give regularly, you ought to give in obedience to Christ, and you ought to give joyfully. Well, it ought to be regular, but the second thing I want you to write down is it ought to be refreshing to other people. Look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 36. So all the skilled workers were doing all the work on the sanctuary, left what they were doing and said to Moses, listen to this, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. The workers said, there's so many materials coming in from Lowe's and Home Depot given by our people, we can't even move on the job. We have more than enough to build the tabernacle. The faithful giving of the people of God so influenced the skilled craftsmen that they had to leave their work. Now write this down. There are three kind of givers in this world. There's the flint giver. Now the flint giver is the person that you got to hit with a hammer. Okay? And all you're going to get from that person would be sparks and chips. That's all you're going to get. And then I want you to know there's the sponge giver. You got to get pressure on them and squeeze them. And the more pressure you put on them, the more you get out of them. And then we got the honeycomb givers. Those are the ones that just give from an overflow, and it's just a joy to give. Can you see that sanctuary back in Moses' day slowly taking shape? And all of a sudden, the workers walk off the job. Well, I want you to know that that was not a union strike. They went to Moses and said, Moses, tell the people to quit bringing materials, supplies, and money. They're getting in our way. The materials are getting in our way. We've got more than enough to complete the assignment. Does that not encourage you? I'm going to tell you what. I was major excited the last Tuesday in the year when I talked with Patsy, our financial secretary, and says, you don't believe this, but we have exceeded our budget. Your giving ought to be an encouragement to other people. Now, I don't think that giving ought to be something that's real public. But, you know, when people come together corporately and meet ministry needs, that's just encouraging to me. Several years ago, there was a couple in our church that had one daughter. Mom was a Harvard graduate. But you wouldn't know that unless you ask her, and she'd tell you, and that was it. She was actually a Christian and a Harvard graduate. Isn't that amazing? And then the other thing is, her husband owned two or three businesses and a few cows, but you wouldn't have known he had anything unless you just put him on a bright light and waterboarded him, he'd tell you. Well, he came to my office one day, the husband did, and he sat down in front of my office, and this is when this church was really destitute. We were holding bills from one week to another. We weren't paying anything late, but we were waiting to see which bills we could pay after the offering was taken on Sundays. Well, he came in, sat down across from my desk, and he was about 6'6 or 6'7, and he had a real low voice. He sat down, preacher, I want you to do something for me. And I said, what? Now, we had just moved from the old worship center into here. And over there, we had oak pews, and nobody would buy them from us. So we gave all the pews away to a church down the road. We used to have what I call love seats on the platform. They were probably about, 5 feet long? So he took this check, and he threw it down on my desk, and he said, I want one of those little love seats. I said, I'm sorry, all the pews are gone. I said, we gave them away. Nobody would buy them from us. He said, well, that check is made out for 5 digits. And he said, that check belongs to the church if you can get me one of those little short pews. He said, my little girl likes those and she wants them put in her prayer room at home. Well, we've got a man in our church that we call Don Constructive, okay? And we had another one that's gone to heaven now. He was Don Destructive. He knew how to tear up things. And they worked together. And I want you to know we had 2 big old long pews left over that were splintered right down the middle of each of them. They were torn all to pieces. And so I called in Don Constructive and Don Destructive, and I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go take your saw and cut me off 5 feet of one of the splintered pews that won't collapse if somebody sat on it. Now, we had 4 ends, armrests, where some of you used to go to sleep, on the armrest on the end. And out of the 4, we only had 2. And I said, I want you to paint those white, and I want you to stain the pew, and here's an address I want you to deliver it to. And I want you to know that man did not leave without me taking his check. We delivered the pew 7 days later, approximately. Well, they moved. She became the vice president of a large corporation in our state in South Georgia. So Delaney and I stopped off to see them one day. Their daughter is now a freshman at the University of Georgia. She's finished 2 semesters. She's 4.0. She's just like her mother. When we walked in their house, guess what was inside the front door? Right in the foyer, there was that 5-digit pew. Now, let me ask you a question. You think their daughter, who used that in her prayer room all the way through her elementary, middle school, and most of high school, you think she's ever going to forget that? Absolutely not. Your giving ought to encourage other people. Let's move on quickly to response to a need. Notice he says here in verse 5 through 7, and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work, and the Lord commanded to be done. Verse 6, then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman can make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing any more because they'd already given more than enough. You know what Moses says? Stop. Giving. Now, some of you just woke up in the middle of my sermon and said, the preacher said, stop giving. I said, only when there's more than enough. I was reading the other day, Tom Rainer is the president of Lifeway. That's where we get our Bible study materials from, home based in Nashville, Tennessee. He said, I want you to know that he said, I had an uncle named Jess Keller. Died several years ago. Said he was a man of prayer, fine, godly man. Said he was a giving type person. He said, but Uncle Jess was a man of prayer and very discerning. He said, I was asked to officiate at his funeral, and he said, I told the people. Tom said, when I was a student at seminaries, I had my wife and 3 children. And he said, we didn't have any money. We never did share that need with anybody. He said, and I want you to know, 4 times in 6 years, he got big checks that came in the mail just at the right time from Uncle Jess. Tom Rainer said on one occasion, he said, we were so desperate, we didn't have food in the house, we had no money, and my wife decided that instead of donating her blood, she would go sell her blood so they could have food and pay their bills. Guess what happened just before she went to sell her blood? A check showed up in the mail from Uncle Jess. And Uncle Jess put a note in there and said, I was praying, and God convicted me that you need these funds. He said Uncle Jess had no way of knowing we needed money, except God revealed it. He said after the service, people were coming up to me telling me how Uncle Jess had been so generous with them. And he said, one man said something about Uncle Jess I'll never forget. He was not only generous, But he took great joy in giving it. Isn't it fun to give? The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Giving materially and with your skills. There's a little church in Costa Rica that has beautifully carved doors. I'm talking about these doors are carved on the inside and the outside. It depicts, those doors depict the creation, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. An evangelist came to town and he went by that church one day and he went and asked the pastor, he said, "Where did you get these beautiful doors?" He said, "Oh, one of our members carved those for us." He said, "Well, how much did it cost him?" Preacher said, 2 years of his life. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The man who carved these doors, he was a farmer and he made $4.20 a day. And said every day he got paid and he'd come see the preacher every evening and give him 42 cents, 10% of his farmer's wages. The old farmer found out that they wanted to build a new church, didn't have any money. He said, may I develop the doors, construct the doors that'll go in our building?" He said, "Sure. Now listen to me carefully." This old farmer, when he got off at dark, would come by and give the preacher 42 cents. And then he would carve on the wood till midnight and go home. He did that for 2 years. When they had their dedication service, a wealthy businessman in town decided he'd just go to the dedication service. The wealthy businessman saw those doors and he went up to the preacher and said, "Man, where'd you get these doors?" He said, "Old farmer in our church. Been working on them." He said, "I want some doors like that for my house." So the wealthy businessman was introduced to the farmer, and the farmer made the doors. Guess what happened? That old farmer now has a corporation and has over 20 employees. And all the employees go to that little church. He's shipping doors internationally. And now that little old mission church over there, they're supporting 20 full-time missionaries themselves. They own two houses where they house abandoned children. And this little church supports an entire medical center. And you know how they're doing it? Because the old man that made $4.20 a day now owns a big corporation that sells doors, and most of his employees go to that church, and they believe in tithing and giving above their tithe. Isn't that amazing? Tell our shorter students, they're about to get out now, if you listen carefully. There was a little girl named Diana that was in the church where my wife and I used to be years ago. I became her pastor when she was about 3. She had long black hair. We could look out our front window and see her and her daddy. He was over 6 feet tall, Big Jim, walking to church every Sunday. I remember when Diana got saved. I remember when I left that church over there, Diana came and helped me pack up my boxes. She was a junior in high school. Is this not amazing? I moved 165 miles away, and she decided when she graduated on the other side of the state, she'd go to Shorter College. When she came up here, I had a boyfriend picked out for her. Y'all ever do that? They were never anything but friends. She met another old boy at Shorter College and married him. I was so upset with her. Both of them got married barefooted right here on this platform. Why in the world they didn't wear shoes? But I know the college students, they don't have much money. So they had to get married barefooted. Nick and Diana went down, and by the way, Nick's last name is Cash. And he didn't have any. And they went to Columbus, Georgia, and served in youth ministry for about 7 years. They had a couple of children, then they adopted one. They haven't adopted one. They have adopted. They've got 3 children, birth children, no adopted. But let me tell you where they are now. Have y'all heard of the Mercy Ship Hope off the coast of Africa? She and her husband are serving there and raising their children on the ship. Dinah used to be in the balcony all the time over in the other building, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There was a couple that used to sit right down here. I love the way you keep your arm around your wife. You just let her. You married a dude, but he wants you to feel proud of the decision that you made. So it's the ministry of encouragement. I understand that. And but Clay and Allison, you sit right over there. They were shorter students. And they started being friends. Y'all be amazed at this. They came to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They had to be abnormal. We just don't know what was wrong with them. Well, when they finished here at Shorter, they went off to seminary. And guess what? They got married. Be careful. Be careful about your friends in college. You'll wind up married. They've had a couple of children. I saw Clay about 4 years ago there with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, serving in a Muslim country undercover. And they had to serve for 5 years. They can't tell us where they are. We can't communicate with them. But when they come home on furlough, they're going to come and share their testimony. Isn't that amazing? Cliff Duren is the worship leader at Brentwood Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, where they have started a new church start. Lila Bramlett, who was a member here and came up through our children's and youth ministry, she's one of the lead singers for Cliff Duren in Nashville, Tennessee. We've got somebody from our church that's a worship leader in Kentucky. He's a crazy man, but he's still from this church. He and his wife just keep having children. He's absolutely nuts. I don't understand what they're doing. And because you give to missions, and because you tithe, we support over 5,000 missionaries in the States and around the world from a little hole in the road called Silver Creek, Georgia. And I want you to know that when you put your head on the pillow at night, I want you to know something. The sun never sets on the ministers and the ministries that you support nationwide and around the world because you give. Today, when you leave the worship center, you're just going to be given a booklet. Nobody's going to call you. You're not going to fill out a commitment card. There's not going to be any pressure. It's called the Heritage Campaign. There are 8 devotions in there by some of you fellow church members. I want you to prayerfully consider what you'll do over the next 3 years. Because if we retire our debt, we're going to free up $172,000 a year to invest in another Diana, to invest in another Clay and Allison, to invest in another Matt Thompson, to invest in another Lila Bramlett. And what we want to do is pass on the ministries of this church to the next generation debt-free. There are envelopes in your boxes. There are envelopes in front of you. I don't want to ever hear what you give. Nobody's ever going to give you any pressure. We just have an opportunity to pass on the heritage of the Christian foundation of this church to the next generation. And you know what I'm looking forward to doing? Walking in the pulpit one day, or bring me in my wheelchair, whichever one's first, and I say, stop giving to the Heritage Fund. You've already given too much. Amen? Amen. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.